this morning and turn it to James chapter 1 as we continue in our study of the book of James. James chapter 1. Have you ever asked yourself what the age of maturity is? I know some parents are still waiting. Maybe you thought at 16 you were mature. That's when most states decide that you can get behind of a 2,000-pound death machine without any kind of supervision. Maybe you say 18 when you get to help decide the direction of our country when you exercise your right to vote. Maybe it's 25 when you're able to rent a vehicle from some of the rental agencies. 25, by the way, is also when you become eligible to run for the House of Representatives. Maybe you thought the age of maturity was at age 27, which, by the way, is the average age now for a millennial to move out of his parents' house. Maybe it's 29, which is the age, average age of a young person today that's getting married. Those millennials that move from mom's house find out 2 years later they don't like living by themselves, I guess. Maybe the age of maturity in your mind is when you have children of your own and you think, oh, I'd better grow up. Maybe it's at age 30 when you can run for senator, or maybe even 35, you think, I'm mature enough now, I can be president. That's the minimum age that you must be in order to run for president. Maybe you think you've matured finally when you have your first grandchild, or maybe even at age 65 when you're eligible for retirement. Each one of these milestones brings with it an expectation of maturity. And I think we can agree being elected president doesn't necessarily mean you've matured. One author said this. She said, I am convinced that most people do not grow up. We marry and dare to have children and call that growing up. I think what we do is mostly grow old. We carry accumulation of years in our bodies and on our faces. And what that is aging. You know, some of you were smiling as I was going through some of these different milestones in life. Perhaps you were remembering some of the different things that you've experienced, or perhaps as a younger person, you're looking forward to those milestones in your life. You still have several of them to look forward to. But the honest truth is we know that age does not determine maturity. Throughout his entire epistle, James is very concerned with the believer's maturity. He has continually been showing us some qualities of a maturing Christian. You notice I say maturing. I don't say a mature Christian. The day that you mature as a Christian is the day that you see your Savior face to face. He has encouraged us to see God working in our trials. He reminds us that God does not tempt us to do evil things. He encourages us to be single-minded and not to get ensnared by the lusts of our flesh. And He exhorts us to reflect on God's goodness in His gift of salvation, and every other good thing that we have in our lives. Last week, we were encouraged to see that God never changes. Aren't you thankful for that truth? Therefore, we can trust Him to do exactly what He has promised us He would do. And so James has been very busy right up until this point helping us to see the marks of a maturing believer. But he's not even close to being done. As we look at these next several verses over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to be reminded of a phrase I heard once or twice when I was in junior high school, and one that I was very tempted to use often as a youth pastor. And it is simply this idea, why don't you just grow up? Why don't you just grow up? Have you ever been told that? As a parent, have you ever said that? I'm not asking if you've thought it, because that's a given. Right? But James is, in a sense, saying it's time to grow up. If you will, look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This morning, if you will mature in your faith, in your walk with Christ, you must hurry up, you must slow down, and you must back out. And I think if we have time this morning, we'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Look again at the beginning of verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," before we go any further, we have to come to the conclusion that there are two important truths that preface the rest of the commands that James gives in just these two verses. First of all, it starts with "wherefore." Whenever we see a "wherefore," we've got to see what it's there for. You've heard that before. It means that we need to see the context in which this verse is inlaid. There are so often, especially in the next following verses over the next couple of weeks, that these verses are oftentimes just ripped out of the pages of Scripture and they are used and applied, and again, many times as a secondary application, that's fine. But we need to see what the primary application is. We want to see what God is saying about this so that we can follow and the commands that are being given to us. If you go back to verse 18, you'll see that James has just told us how that we are born again by believing the word of truth, and that we can be an offering to God, a first fruits offering. James, like Paul, was reminding us that after we get saved, we are to be living a sacrificial life, be a living sacrifice. And if we're going to be that sacrifice, we should do these things. He isn't just telling us what to do, but by the grace of God, He is going to tell us how to do it. Let me tell you, the orders He is about to hand out are going to be very difficult, not only for His audience to hear, but for us to hear. And He knows it. He's just given one hard command after another. Remember, there's 52 or 3, maybe 54 imperatives found in the book of James alone. He is constantly telling us, this is what must be done. This is what must be done. And He's given a litany of things that are going to help you to mature right up until verse 19. And He stops for just a moment and He reminds them of His love and His care for them. I love what He says. He doesn't just say, "my brethren." He'll say that again in verse 2. But in verse 19, He stops for just a moment and He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren." That term would seem to be one of endearment alone if you just said, "my brother." That is, unless you lived in Cain and Abel's house, or perhaps Amnon and Absalom's. No, He uses and utilizes an intimate modifier, "beloved, beloved." And what He is saying is, because I love you, I am willing to tell you difficult things. You know, Proverbs tells us in chapter 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Proverbs 28, 23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." What is that saying? It's saying that it takes courage to help someone to see that they need to make changes in their life. And James is saying, "brethren," no, he doesn't say just "brethren." He says, "beloved, I love you, and therefore, if you'll listen to what I have to tell you, it's going to be hard to hear, but if you will apply this to your life, you will be a maturing Christian." You know, Paul says as much in Galatians 4:16. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" James is telling them what he has to say is difficult to hear, but his love for them compels him to give them the truth in love. And so the very first thing he tells them to do is to hurry up. Look at verse 19, if you will. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Hurry up and listen. It's important to understand that we live in an optic-oriented society. Everything around us is attempting to grab our eyes. Magazines at the grocery store, those headlines and pictures are screaming for your attention. Billboards, wherever you drive. You know, billboards used to be static, and they would give the same message to you day after day to where you could almost just tune them out, right? But now they give you a new message every 8 seconds because we have these digital billboards that are constantly moving and screaming for your attention. Still have television, cable, but especially the internet. It's so prevalent. There's so many different ways that you can jump online. And you realize, even if you go to read the news, now they have videos that begin playing as soon as you land on the page. It's muted, but it's there for one reason, to grab your eyes. Why? Because we are a visual-oriented society. We have lost the art of listening. You know, I was surprised, and you may be surprised to find out like I was, that the second most utilized search engine is YouTube. Why? Because we are a visual society. We're not an audio society. Yes, we have a cacophony of noises vying for our attention, but not like the visual allurements of our society. And I think perhaps it's always been that way to some extent, in one form or another, because James is here giving the injunction to be swift to hear. You know, while it's true that everyone ought to be swift to hear as a general rule in life, after all, you've heard the maxim, right? You've been given two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. How many mothers have used that? I know I have as a father. And that's great advice, but that's not really primarily what James is getting at from this passage. James is talking about listening eagerly and primarily to God's Word. When we accept God's Word at its face value, it will change our conduct and our conversation by changing our character. Go back to what he was talking about when you're facing difficult trials. You're facing dangerous temptations. The point is this, who are you listening to? Remember, he just talked about the trials of life and the temptations of life. Who are you listening to? On her 30th wedding anniversary in 1969, Ann Landers penned a glowing tribute to her marriage in her column, "My husband is my best friend and I am his. I consider it a privilege to be the wife of this beautiful guy." And just 6 years later, a day before her 36th anniversary, Landers released, quote-unquote, the most difficult column ever, and announced the sad, incredible fact that after 36 years of marriage, Jules and I are being divorced. She went on to say, the lady with all the answers does not know the answer to this one. You say, well, why are you pulling up somebody's dirty laundry from so long ago? And I'll tell you why. Because everybody was going to her for answers. She had the answers for everything. But you know what? She didn't have the answers for her own life. Now, I know most of you are too young to have followed the advice of a newspaper columnist. Many of you didn't even know that newspapers had columns, okay? You know, today we have expert bloggers that put on a perfect veneer on their website while their families are falling apart. We have YouTube vloggers by the tens of thousands that give pop psychology answers to life's most difficult questions. You know, whether it's a newspaper columnist, an internet blogger, or a video vlogger, the point is the same. If you are not following the advice of God's Word, if you are not eager to hear what God has to say about your trial or about your temptation, and you are following someone else, no matter how sage their advice may sound, it is going to lead to shipwreck. You know, maybe the reason that you're experiencing the same tests over and over and over again in your life, or the reason that the temptation is overcoming you rather than you being the overcomer that God has said that we should be, is because God's holy word is the very last place you go to find out the answers to the difficulties you're experiencing. You know, we listen to everyone else and everything else, and finally, maybe, just maybe, we listen to the divine teacher, which is this divine truth. So you need to understand that James was commanding them, and us, by the way, to literally listen to God through His Word. But we've completely lost the art of listening. A famous naturalist, while walking through a city park with a friend, said suddenly, "Did you hear that cricket?" "No," his friend replied, "I heard nothing. How could you have possibly heard a cricket with all this roar of traffic enveloping us?" That's what the naturalist said. He said, "You hear what you train yourself to hear. Watch." He pulled out some coins from his pocket and threw them down on the sidewalk. Instantly, several passerbyers slapped their pockets to make sure to see if they had dropped some money. That's what they were keyed in on. What are your ears attuned to? This epistle was one of the earliest written, which means that the New Testament was not yet complete when James penned this letter. And this epistle, like the other letters that we have in our Bible, penned by Peter or Paul or John, these letters were circulated among the churches where they would be read out loud. And so from my studies, I'm convinced that the early church services included the public reading of scriptures along with spiritual instruction. Look, if you look at Paul's exhortation to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And I don't think he's just talking about reading the scrolls privately. He's talking about a public reading of God's Word. The writer of Hebrews makes the connection that we do not listen to God's Word as we should because we have a decaying spiritual life. Hebrews 5:11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." He's saying, I'd like to tell you more, but you're not listening to what I've already told you. God's Word can't work in our lives unless we receive it in the right way. Jesus not only said, "Take heed what ye hear," but He also said, "Take heed how ye hear it," in Luke 8:18. Too many people find themselves hearing and they hear not, neither do they understand. It's written in Matthew 13:13. You see, you can have somebody that is attending a Bible college or church services, grow up in Sunday school, but they never seem to grow. Why is that? Is it the fault of the teacher or the preacher? Yeah, sometimes. But perhaps it just might lie in the hearer of the Word. If we're going to mature as believers, we're going to have to listen to what God has for us in His Word. James goes on to say, if we're going to grow up, that you have to hurry up. But it also says you have to slow down. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's two different ideas, really. We have to hurry up with our listening, but we need to slow down with our speaking. Don't be so quick to defend your actions before God. Look at verse 19 again, if you will. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Now, don't miss this. The adjectives swift and slow do not necessarily describe our action, but I believe it describes our attitude. And in this context, the reference to being slow to speak means that you are slow to talk back. That's the idea. Honestly, you may not like what God's Word is saying in a particular instance or a particular circumstance in your life. You might want to argue with God or His Word. If not audibly, at least in your heart or in your thinking. Isn't that one of the marks of immaturity? The inability to keep from talking? When we believe we have something to say, we want to say it. Have you ever been around a young person, or maybe even an adult, that makes your ears bleed from all the words that they use? And they talk and they talk. I know some people talk out of nervousness and all these different things, but it reminds me of a young man that asked his mentor what gave him such wisdom. The old man thought for a moment, and he stated his wisdom came from learning how to be fluent in silence in 6 different languages. Remember, this is a command, not just to speak less and listen more, but it is a command to not just listen more, but to speak less. James is concerned with our spiritual maturity. And if we're always talking, how are we ever going to be able to listen to what God has for us in His Word. He's telling us to listen to what God is saying through His Word and to stop arguing or talking back to God. You know what I run into as I have opportunity to minister to people as a pastor? When someone is struggling with some crisis in their life, or when something is dominating their life, when they are confronted with something that just doesn't line up with their life, or when the Bible shows them that their life, their decisions, or what they are doing is violating God's Word. You know what I inevitably run into? Excuses. Excuses. Well, listen, this is why my circumstances are different, or this is why I am justified in doing this. Now, they don't use big fancy theological terms like justified. They say things like, I can't do that, or this is how I am, or you don't understand, or whatever it is. But what they're doing is they're qualifying their circumstances as being different than everyone else in the world who has ever lived because they cannot obey what God has already said. You know what they're doing? They're talking more than they're listening. You see, there's a progression, a connection that's being made. What happens when someone is under conviction? Have you ever dealt with somebody that has come across the truth in God's Word and they realize their life does not line up? And so oftentimes what happens is they get angry. They get upset. Now, they might even act like a three-year-old that doesn't get their way. Now, I've been saying things like they and them, and you have readily agreed with me. But what if I say I get upset when I'm confronted with something in my life that is not alignment with God's Word, and I'm confronted on it? Would you be tempted to think less of me? That's all right, I suppose. Because if you're honest, you'd know that you're the same. That's why James is telling us that we need to slow down, to not speak so much, not to argue against what God has said in His Word. Don't accuse Him or try to excuse yourself. You know, I think about the ending of the book of Job when God is finally speaking to Job and his friends. And Job had accused God and justified himself through these tragedies in his life. And now God is going to give to Job, and I hope us, from his response, an attitude change. In Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." So God is saying, listen, who are you to be able to make an accusation towards me? Job answered in verse 3, the Lord, and here's what he said in verse 4. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." What is he saying? He's saying, I'm ready to listen, and I'm going to stop arguing and accusing God and hear what God has to say. My friends, we need to stop excusing our lifestyle. We need to stop excusing our sin. We need to stop arguing with God and just listen to what He has to say and agree with Him. What is Job saying? He's saying, I'll be quick to hear and slow to speak from this point on. Let me tell you something about Job. He had the right response. But guess what happens all too often in our society when someone is confronted by God from His Word and argues against it, at least, at the very least, in their heart? They get angry and upset at God for telling them how to live their life. You ever hear that? Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Well, I'll tell you this, if you got it from the Bible, it's God, and He has that right. He has that authority. Now, you may disagree with the preacher. I'm not infallible. But do not think for one second that you can ever disagree with Scripture and for you to be right. Look what happens when you get angry. There's no maturing in your life. There's no growing spiritually. Look at verse 19. We're going to read those two verses together now. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Why? Verse 20. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's exactly what he's saying in verse 20. Your anger at God only prevents His work from being performed in your life. Do you see that? When you get angry at God about the sin in your life, it cannot produce righteousness in your life. Well, that's not entirely true. It produces self-righteousness, but it does not produce the sanctifying righteousness. If we're going to grow up spiritually, it won't be because we finally hit some milestones in our life. It will be because we became obedient to the Word of God. James is simply saying, hurry up and listen. Do you know the only way that you can listen to God's Word is either being in church on a regular basis or spending time daily in God's Word, both of which I highly recommend for every believer. If you're going to hear what God has for your life, you've got to get into this book. You have to know what God expects from you. At the end of life, when you stand before God, you'll not be able to use the excuse, I didn't know that's what you expected. Because He's going to say, I gave you my expectations. Maybe today you're here and you've been arguing with God. You know what He expects from you. You've read in His Word. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, I don't think I need that. Or you've been arguing with God. But in your heart, you know that you are not the pinnacle of all things. That there is something and someone greater than you. And I'm here to tell you today that that greater person is God. And He sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, that you can spend eternity with Him in heaven. But maybe you've been arguing with God even as a Christian. What's the big idea? I don't need to get baptized. Why do I need to get baptized? I've trusted Christ. What's the big deal? Well, listen, is this sin really all that bad? And everyone else is doing it. And we can justify and we can excuse and we can argue with God. But what God is saying is it's time to put those aside. Be quick to listen to what God has said in His Word. And then stop talking back. And then don't get angry when He points something out to you. Just back out. Change your direction. You know, it's no wonder that James was reminding them of his love for them. What he has given them thus far has been difficult, but it's been so important. He's not done, although we're done for this morning. He's going to tell them there is something even more important than listening. Even the great premium that he puts on listening to God's Word and knowing what God has said, he's going to tell them there's something even more important than that. If you come back, Lord willing, next week, we'll talk about what that important thing is. But this morning, I hope that you will hurry up and listen to what God has for your life. That you will slow down with your talking and arguing against God and what He expects from you. And that you will change or back out of the anger that you have when you're confronted with truth and submit yourself to God and allow Him to help mature you in your walk with Him. Are you here today having rejected what you know to be truth? Will you just repent of that and just say, God, whatever it is you want from me, I'll give it. That is a mark of maturity.